great joys of parenthood is watching your children learning to walk. Didn't you love that? You know, come to me. You stand out there. They want to go to me. They plop back down on their little behind. You know, and it just, it is such a joy. They're shaky at first. They stumble and stumble. But eventually, they take that first monumental step. Do you remember? They didn't look at it when they walked. You know, some of your kids were only about 9 years old when they, but, you know, just, so I know some of your kids are in here. But, you know, that monumental first step was so exciting. Once they can walk, it's not long after. They take that first step, and it isn't long after that. They have now learned, and they are suddenly taken off, man. They're going everywhere. And as soon as they begin to walk, everything begins to look to them very, very interesting. Doesn't it? I want to check that out. I want to see what that's about. And I want to go look at this. And they're running all over the place. The freedom of walking. They didn't have it now before, but now they have it. And the freedom of walking takes them into many new directions. And at the same time can get them in a whole lot of trouble. How many times do you say, no, 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 don't touch, stop it. Oh, too late. And there are times when you wish they were still crawling. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Does any parent know what I'm talking about? If only I hadn't taught you to walk until you were 14. Yeah. God is our Father teaching His sons and daughters how to walk. Hosea 11, did I tell you what chapter? We went through chapter 10. On Sunday night, we're in chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Verse 3, I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms. Walking becomes an illustration of our relationship with God. At the very end of Hosea, we read, Hosea 14, 9, who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. God's sons and daughters can get into a lot of trouble as they walk. Have you noticed that? We were a lot better when we first got saved and we just kind of crawled around, weren't we? You know, feed me, Daddy. You know, help me. And then we learn to walk in this Christian walk, and we get into so much trouble. Now, these chapters in Hosea describe in some detail, the stumbling of God's people as they are walking. The question is, what does God do as a father when his children stumble? He does two things. That's what we're going to talk about tonight, just two things. The first one is, our Father is there to pick us up, to lift us up, stumble after stumble after stumble. Now, the Jews that God was addressing in the northern kingdom of Israel were stumbling. And when his people stumble, God is still there as a father to lift them up. Go back to verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Verse 2, as they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stopped and fed them. God delivered the Jews from the yoke of slavery in Egypt. God wanted to be a father to them, teaching them to walk and walking with them in love. But his children used their freedom to go after the Baals and carved images, and their father, therefore, would need to discipline them. Now, reading these chapters, 11 through 14, and that's what we're going to cover tonight. We'll finish up the book. Reading this chapters is like listening to a father who has come home from a hard day's work or whatever, and when he walks in the door, he realizes, he now finds out that he must discipline his child. He desires to come home and enjoy that kid. He desires to come home and sit down with that child and maybe caress the child and listen to stories and play a few games or just enjoy the company of this child. That's what he desires to do when he comes home. But there is a problem, a transgression. The child has done something that it is not supposed to do. Therefore, the child must be disciplined. So the father sends the child to his or her room, and there he will chasten and correct his child with compassion. The father will go to the room, even though this is not what he wanted to do. He wanted to spend the evening just, you know, kicking it with his child and just having a great time. But instead has to send the child to his or her room, knowing that he's going to have to go there and lovingly, with compassion, chasten or correct this child. Now, God's discipline of Israel involves chastening, correction, and compassion. Let's deal with those. And the remaining verses of chapter 11 are a good example of this process. Number one, the father chastens his children. Look at verse 5. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king because they refuse to repent. And the sword shall slash in his cities, devour his districts, and consume them because of their own counsels. In their case, he would allow the Assyrians to carry them away captive. It would be severe, but a severe mercy. Stay with me as we see that. A severe mercy. He chastens them. Secondly, he corrects his children. Verse 7, my people are bent. They are just going toward backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. God gives a clear and very concise statement of why he is going to correct them. And then thirdly, God's compassion for his children. Verse 8, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. Admah and Zeboim are cities that were destroyed when God took care and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. God is explaining to Israel, here called Ephraim, Israel's called Ephraim because that's the largest tribe in the northern kingdom, that he loves them. He is disciplining them, he tells them, because I love you, I must discipline you. The goal of discipline was to restore their relationship. Look at verse 10. They shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, then his son shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria, and I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. Now, this verse looks forward to the restoration of Israel in the last days of human history. God will be like a lion who walks ahead of its cubs to protect them. God will deliver and protect the nation of Israel, his people, through the trembling of the great tribulation. They will dwell in their houses, means that God's discipline will restore their walk with him, and they will once again enjoy having him as their father. The last verse of chapter 11 belongs more thematically with chapter 12. Chapters 12 and 13 are additional pictures of God sitting as a father with his children and explaining to them the disciplinary process. And he explains them. We as parents don't do that a lot. We just say, because I said so. You know, that's why. Why? Because I said so. I'm dad, and because I'm dad, I say so, and that's the way it is. Well, God takes these chapters and explains the disciplinary process, why this is going on. Now, these verses don't always follow this neat order of chastening, correction, and compassion, but then disciplining children is not always so neat and orderly. Those elements should always be there. Mom, dad, and disciplining your children, those orders should always be there. Chastening, correction, and compassion. They always need to be there, all three. They should always be part of any discipline. Look at verse 12. Ephraim has encircled me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit, but Judah still walks with God, even with the Holy One who is faithful. Ephraim is the northern kingdom of Israel. Judah is the southern kingdom. God deals with them as two different children. It's as if Ephraim is complaining that Judah isn't getting disciplined. Every parent with more than one child knows that drill, do they not? Huh?
Well, it was me. What's wrong with them?
Yeah? Why don't you tell them? Why don't you make them do the same thing? Or when they were my age, you never treated them that way. Why are you picking on me? Nobody knows that drill, huh? You didn't live in my house. Okay. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation. Also, they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. The Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his deeds. He will recompense him. Now, God carefully explains to Ephraim why he's being disciplined. He tells Ephraim that he is not showing any favoritism to Judah. Sound familiar to you parents? God reminds Ephraim of his past dealings to show his consistencies. He wants to show now, this isn't true. Let me show you what's gone on in the past. He took his brother, verse 3, by the heel in the womb, and his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor with him. He found him in Bethel. And there he spoke to us, that is the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorable name. This is a summary, you recognized it, this is a summary of God's dealings with Jacob. Now, Jacob was absolutely deceitful by nature. That's who he was. That's the way he was born. It continued throughout his life, getting him into trouble. Until God, what? Disciplined him. In that famous incident you all know about where Jacob wrestled with God, he was disciplined to the utmost, and Jacob was finally humbled. Though it appears that God seemed to let Jacob get away with things, he exercised discipline all along, and eventually Jacob was humbled to walk with the Lord. Here's the application in verse 6. So you, by the help of your God, return, observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually. God, hear me, God is a consistent father. Look at verse 7. In other words, what he is saying is, worry about yourself, not your brother. If we would learn that truth, if we would learn to worry about ourselves and not everybody else, have you noticed that, how we do that? God, you need to deal with them. God, you need to take care of them. God, you need to handle this situation. God, you need to take, you know, make sure that they're, and on and on and on. We need to take care of ourselves. And if we do, do you understand God doesn't need your help? Do you understand the Holy Spirit is quite capable of accomplishing his work of, you know, the Bible says that he's come into the world to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That also means the church, believers, not only outside of the church, but also believers. That that's why he's come into the world. And he is capable of convincing people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We don't need to do that. That's his role. That's his job. Look at verse 7. A cunning Canaanite. Deceitful scales are in his head. He loves to oppress. And Ephraim said, surely I have become rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors they shall find in me no iniquity, that is sin. God calls Ephraim a cunning Canaanite. Another translation is a merchantman. This is perhaps the beginning of the ethnic stereotype that Jews are cunning business people. It really could have started right here, okay? They were trusting in wealth and prosperity and willing to compromise honesty to acquire it. They even defended their practices. Look at verse 9. But I am the Lord your God, ever since the land of Egypt. I will again make you dwell in tents as in the days of the appointed feast. I have also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions. I have given symbols through the witness of the prophets. God must punish them. But he promises he would restore them. Dwells in tents there, that phrase, refers to the Feast of Tabernacles. What God is saying is, I will restore them to their feasts. It's promised in the symbols of their prophets. He says, I will restore to them their feast. This is wonderful. Look at verse 11. Though Gilead has idols, surely they are vanity. Though they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal, indeed their altar shall be heaps in the furrows of the field. Gilead and Gilgal were places Ephraim was worshiping idols. God had to chasten them. But his discipline is always corrective and compassionate. God gives two more historical examples of his care for the Jews. Verse 12, Jacob fled to the country of Syria. Israel served for a spouse, and for a wife he tended sheep. Verse 13, by a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet he was preserved. Even though Jacob had deceived his father and brother and was forced to flee, God was with him. Later, the family God granted Jacob was enslaved by Egypt, but what did God do? He delivered them. This is God saying to Ephraim, this is for your own good. Does that sound familiar, parents? This is for your own good. How about this? This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you? That's a lie. That's not true. I'd tell my kids that and I didn't feel a thing. Yeah. And they did, man. Oh, I love that, man. Where are we? 14 says, Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore, his Lord will leave the guilt of his bloodshed upon him and return his reproach upon him. They were guilty of sin. God could not overlook it, but he would work to restore them. Verse 1 of chapter 13, when Ephraim spoke trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended through Baal worship, he died. Now they sin more and more and have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver according to their skill. All of it is the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they shall be like the morning cloud and like the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown off from a threshing floor and like smoke from a chimney. As a tribe in the northern kingdom, Ephraim was very powerful and very exalted. They also were first in idol worship. Kiss the calves. When you read that, you thought, maybe that's a phrase I could start using. You know, pick up new phrases once in a while. So go kiss the calf, you know. Kissing the calves simply indicates a practice of kissing their idols in addition to offering them gifts. They would kiss their idols. Verse 3 presents four stunning pictures of how God's discipline would affect them. You saw that in verse 3, then in verse 4. Yet I am the Lord your God, ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. When they had pasture, they were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forgot me. So I will be to them like a lion, like a leopard. By the road I will lurk. I will meet them like a bear deprived of her cubs. I will tear open their rib cage, and there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. Now, here's what this is saying. God led them out from Egypt and cared for them in the wilderness. They pastured in the promised land. When they sinned, God disciplined them. He had restored them, but now Ephraim was again sinning. And God was absolutely consistent in discipline. Verse 10, I will be your king. Where is any other, that he may save you in all your cities? And your judges, to whom you said, give me a king and princes, I gave you a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath. At the time Hosea was recording this prophecy, Israel was in the process of trying to ally themselves with foreign kings rather than rely on the Lord. And God now reminds them of a time in the past when their ancestors asked for a king. Was not God's plan. God knew it was not best for them, but they asked for a king, and God gave them a king by the name of, do you remember? What was the first king, huh? Very good, Saul. And it was an absolute wonderful relationship, and it was a great thing that God did. Is that right? Huh? Hello, was it? It was an absolute disaster. God wanted to be their king. They didn't need to be like other nations. He said, I want this to be different. I want to be your king. You don't need an earthly king, but we want to be like all these nations around us. They have kings. We want one. How many times do we whine because we want to be like everybody else? And maybe God is doing something new and special in our lives. Maybe God is doing something different that's never been done before in our lives. Maybe he's working a wonder in our lives because he wants to use us down the road. Maybe he's teaching us compassion so that we can share compassion with somebody else. Maybe he's dealing with us as we're going through this valley. And instead of yelling at God and shaking our fist, wanting to be on the mountaintop as we walk through the valley, why don't we just enjoy our relationship with Jesus as we walk through that valley? And instead of saying we want to be like everybody else, God, this isn't fair. Does this sound like, Paris, does this sound familiar? How about everybody else is doing it? Everybody's going to the dance. Shouldn't I? Everybody else saw that movie. I know it's rated XXR. But everybody else's parents said it was okay. I am the only kid that doesn't know what happened in that movie. I'm the only kid that didn't see all the blood and the guts and the sexual, hear all those words. Boy, I'm missing it. This isn't fair. But Mom, everybody else is going to that party. Huh? Anybody know it? Anybody? Does that sound familiar to anybody else? Everybody else is doing it. Well, you know what I would tell my kids? I don't care. They're not my kids. You are. I'm your parent. They're not. When I say no, that's just because the way it's going to be. And if I say yes, I'm going to sneak and watch that party. Because I will be there and you don't know it, man. When you least expect it, Dad's head will pop up. Aha! Uh-huh, you're coming home and this party's over. Kids so much want to be like others. Parents, if you hear nothing else tonight, hold fast, keep steady. Don't let them wear you down. If you know what's right, stick to it. No matter what they say, you don't love me, I hate you, you're not fair. All of these things that they say, slam the door and go to their room. Stay steady. Stay steady if you know it's right, man. I won't be your friend anymore. I didn't raise you to be my friend. Do you understand your children are not to be your friends? They're to be your children. Okay? They don't have to like you. Just obey you. kids love me. Do you know what? For any high school kids in here, you're all going to high school camp. You know who the speaker is the final night, Saturday night of your week. You know who the special speaker is going to be, who they asked to come because they know what he's going to share? Okay. And you'll hear stuff you've never heard, man. I'll tell you that, man. Here's stuff you don't want to hear, man. But I love you. The reason, just because I love you, that I want you to hear the truth, man. If I didn't love you, I'd just tell you do whatever you want to do. And then I'd visit you in juvenile hall later, man. Okay. Rather visit you here, okay? Isn't that right? Juvenile hall's a drag, man. I hate it in there. I'm in there all the time. I hate it, man. But I'll visit you there. If you want to see me here, I'll see you there. It makes no difference to me, okay? Hosea 13, 12. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is stored up. The sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him. Is an unwise son, for he should not stay long where children are born. Ephraim's sins being stored up literally means kept on record. God often delays his discipline, but his delays are deliberate. Are you following me? Question is, should we delay our discipline? Only if you want more trouble down the road than you can handle. Don't delay your discipline, man. Take care of it. Discipline. Meet the need. Take care of it, man. We're not having a dating seminar. We're having a parenting seminar tonight, man. Ephraim is compared to a baby who will not be born despite the mother's strenuous effort. It's a serious condition requiring intervention for the good of both mother and child. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. This sounds hopeful, but it should read, shall I ransom them? Shall I redeem them? The answer is no, because they need discipline. And God describes the discipline in verse 15. Though he is fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come, the wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, then his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall plunder the treasury of every desirable prize. Samaria is held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infant shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child ripped, and women with child ripped open. Pretty severe discipline, wouldn't you think? Sounds abusive. Think of it this way. I'm not going to go there. Who was it that Bill Cosby, he was the one that looked at his kids and he said, listen, I brought you into this world. I can take you out of this world because I make another one just like you. Okay. I like that. It's not scriptural. It's not Bible, but I like that. Okay. Take control, man. Anyway, think of it this way. Sometimes, I'm going to get serious now, parents. Okay, listen. Sometimes, parents must go the distance and give their kids over to the sin. Kick them out. I'm not talking about little kids. I'm talking about older ones, man. Because out is a terrible place to be. You get torn up and abused out there when you could be loved and cared for at home. I guess I'm talking about enabling people, man. There comes a time when you say, wait a minute, this is not what we do in our home. This is not what I have raised you to be like. This is not what we're going to allow. And if this is what you're going to do, you're out, man. You understand what I'm saying? That seems very harsh, seems very tough, seems very strong, but it's the most loving thing that you can do. It's hard, but it's loving. And there comes a time when you can't just protect any longer. When you need to give them over. There's a scripture that talks about that there's times when we need to give over to the enemy for the destruction of the flesh, for the salvation of the soul. It's the toughest thing a parent ever has to do, but there are times when that is necessary. To give over to whatever needs to happen in that life, so that can be destroyed, so the soul can be saved. And baby, that's what really matters. Bottom line is, where are we going to spend eternity? Whatever it takes, God. It's a tough place to be as parents, because somehow we've been lied to and conned that, you know, we're supposed to be, you know, all of our kids as best friends, and they're supposed to just think we're the greatest things in the world, and we're supposed to be an example of God to them, gentlemen. They should see Father God in us. What did I say? Compassion? Correction? Chastening? All three with the compassion. I'm not saying you do that flippantly and you do that, you know, just every time, but there comes a time when it's no longer, you should no longer be enabling and, you know, doing those things. Turn them over. How much do you trust God? The hardest prayer you're ever going to have to pray is, God, I release them to you. Do whatever you need to do in their lives for the salvation of their souls, for the destruction of their flesh and the salvation of their souls. That's not real popular preaching, man, but it's the truth. And it's what needs to be done, man. God is a father, and he is a good one. Stumble after stumble after stumble, he is there to lift us up. He does it through discipline, chastening, correcting, but always with compassion and caring. Wouldn't it simply be better to walk with him? I'm talking to some of you guys and gals tonight, man. You're right on the fence. You're right on the edge, man. You've received Jesus Christ. You've invited him into your life, and you're living on the fence there, a little bit to the Lord, a little bit in the world. I'm telling you, when you go that direction, God is a father who loves you. He has received you. You are his child. He is your father. And because he loves you, he will correct you. And there will be discipline. It'll be with compassion and care. And some of you sitting here tonight saying, oh, Chuck, I don't believe that. Because I have been blowing it for a long time. I've been playing these two worlds. Nobody knows. I've gotten away with it. And it's okay. God doesn't seem to care. Let me tell you something. I've said this 1,000 times in the last 30 years. And I'll probably say it 1,000 times more if God permits me to be here. And it's simply this. Do not mistake God's long-suffering and patience. Do not mistake that for weakness or acceptance. Because the day will come when discipline will happen. And doesn't it make sense just to walk with him instead? Why wait for that? It's a heavy thing to come under the arm of God, the discipline of God. Humble yourselves, and if you don't, he will. Discipline yourselves. If you don't, he will at some point. If he hasn't done it yet, I want to tell you, my friend, if you don't repent, he will. And it's better if you do. I don't know how to say it any kinder. Some of you guys are right on the edge there, man. And you're playing with things you're not supposed to be playing with. And you're involved in stuff you're not supposed to be involved in. I'm telling you, make a decision tonight to walk with God and come totally into his family and into his life. Just makes more sense to me. And that's what you learn as this remarkable book ends. That our Father is there. This is my second point. I told you there was only two. You didn't know they're going to take an hour and a half apiece, did you? Second point. Our Father is there to lavish his love upon us step by step. We stumble. God is there to lift us up. He does it through discipline. And we should yield to his discipline. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands. You are our gods, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. This is Hosea speaking, urging his people to respond. He's telling them they should recognize their sin, repent, and return to the Lord. This is the ideal response to loving parental discipline. Respond. Repent. Return. The verses that follow look beyond our own time to Israel's future restoration and their promised land. Look at verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. The lily, the cedar of Lebanon, the olive tree, all describe Israel's future. The lily is a picture of delicate beauty. The cedar of strength and stability. The cedar also is a picture of blessing others as its fragrance was much desired. The olive tree is a picture of usefulness and fruitfulness. In fact, there are many more things in each of the pictures. Together they are a wonderful promise of restoration. Look at 7. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Dwell under his shadow means under Israel's shadow. It's a prophecy that God will restore Israel to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. They will lead the nations in the worship of God. They will find at last true fellowship or true fruitfulness in the Lord their God. Verse 9, who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. This could be in the Proverbs, could it not? It sounds just like the many verses that urge the son or daughter to hear and heed the wisdom of their father. If you do, it'll go well with you. If you don't, you're going to stumble and fall. And some of those falls are pretty disastrous. Some of those falls are pretty devastating. You probably picked it up. What we've done in these chapters, we've pursued two levels of application. God is your heavenly Father, and you are earthly parents to your children. You can always make comparisons, direct comparisons, between God's dealings with you and your dealings with your kids. We need to allow these verses to encourage us in both areas. Number one, in our walk with the Lord. We will stumble and fall, and God is there, stumble after stumble after stumble, to lift us up. And many times, he needs to lift us up through discipline. Anybody hearing what I'm saying? We need to be corrected. We need to be disciplined. We need to be shown that our attitudes are wrong. Our direction is not right. And he'll bring that discipline to show us what is right and what we're to do. But he picks us up time after time after time. There will never come the time, friend, when you stumble and God walks by and says, that's it, turkey. I'm not picking you up this time. Waller in your mud. See you later. He'll never do that, man. He'll pick us up every time. Dust us off. Wash us. Cleanse us. Get us moving in the right direction. It's incredible. Aren't you glad? Though I fall, I will not be destroyed. Yeah. God is so faithful, man. And secondly, in our walk for the Lord as a parent, our kids will stumble and fall. As your kids stumble and fall, lift them up. Lift them up. Be there to chasten and correct them with compassion. You understand that God is there with you constantly. to lavish his love upon you step by step. He has all kinds of a library of images, especially through the book of Hosea, and we've read them over and over, of what his plans are for us in restoration. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God is never through with you? Aren't you glad God has never threw you with you to the point of that he's going to put you on the shelf? It's never too late to be used by God. It's never gone too far. Never comes to the point where God says, you know, I'll bring you back into my family, but I can't use you because I've given you too many chances. You had your chance and you blew it. Oh, you'll go to heaven when you die, but I can't use you. God never will do that to you, man. He wants to restore you to full potential in his kingdom. He created you with purpose, created you with reason, created you to use you in dynamic ways. You know, sometimes my heart absolutely breaks as I just look around this place. And, you know, we have a few hundred people coming here throughout the week, and Sundays and Wednesdays and stuff, and I know that if we all took serious our walks with God, it finally came a place where we said, I surrender. I'm going to get out of myself, God, and I just want to be used by you. You have purpose for me. I want that purpose to be the number one priority in my life. Do you know the hell gates that we've broken down in this community? One will give flight to 1,000, 2 to 10,000. And it goes on and on, man. God has so much purpose. So many things. I was with some guys this week, and we talked about the potential in this valley, man. The potential in the community that we're in. The potential in the location that God has us right here. Man, God just so obviously stopped me from moving away from here and selling this and moving someplace else and down another city or whatever. He stopped that. Because there's a field right here that God wants to harvest. But the laborers are few. Harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few, man. Do you know what could happen if just this group of people tonight got out of ourselves, said, Jesus, I'm through striving. Jesus, I'm through worrying about my life. Bible says somewhere, I believe I read it in the Bible, where it says, take no thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worries of its own. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If we finally came to the place where we said, oh God, I surrender. I'm going to stop striving for these things. You'll take care of my ministry. You'll take care of my future. You'll take care of all of those things. I just want to be used of you in whatever way you want me used. The walls that would fall down in this community, in the gangs that are around us, in the homosexual community that we're right in the center of, in the affluent community of all the country clubs. See, I think God wants to work in the down and outs and the up and outs. He just wants to work with the outs and bring them in, man. And he wants to use us as part of that in this valley, man. And sometimes my heart just aches because we're not getting it. We want what makes us feel good, or what's going to meet our needs, or how we're going to feel better, or get out of this, or whatever. We need to just lay all that aside and say, Jesus, I want to be used. You're my loving Father, and you've disciplined me along to this point so that you can use me, so that I could be a tool in your hands. Do you know there are people in your life that need to be saved, and God has placed you there to be the witness. You need to understand that, man. They're there, and you're there, and God has placed you there for that very purpose. You need to start praying for them, interceding for them by name, writing their names down, taking them before the throne that they would be saved, and then wait for those moments of opportunity to share. Because those opportunities will come. God will bring those opportunities. The door will be wide open as you pray. They're not going to come into the kingdom unless you're obedient, man. Don't send them to me. Take care of it yourself, man. You know? Let's stand. Lord, as we stand in your presence, we thank you. Maybe there's some folk here who've been going through some discipline and they understand why. But Lord, it's just, you're showing us tonight. You've shown us the last three studies through this book of Hosea. That you're faithful. You're consistent. You don't show favorites. And you do chasten, you do correct, but it's always with compassion and care. Thank you for that, Lord. We ask that you would help us to be that kind of parent. We would correct, we would discipline, but always with compassion and care. And consistency, Lord. We'd be consistent. Lord, if there's any changes any of us need to make, maybe there's some here we talked about earlier that's sitting on the fence, or maybe they've gotten off the fence and they're just kind of on the side of the world right now, Lord. Still coming to some Bible studies, but their hearts are with the Baals. God, bring them home tonight, would you? Just bring them back into your kingdom. Just let them make a decision now as we're closing in prayer that they would just surrender to you. And Lord, fill this church with people that have a desire just to be used of you, just to serve whatever way you've called us to serve, Lord. We pray for the community around us. Pray for the gang members in our neighborhood, Lord. We pray for the people around us, Lord. We pray for anybody lost, Lord. Homosexual community, Lord, the country club community, the everything in between, God. We pray for the up and the downs because they're all out, Lord. We want them in your kingdom. So make this place a place that is willing and ready to receive whoever you send us. And Lord, let us not wait for you to send them to us. Let us go out in highways and byways and compel them to come into your kingdom, Lord. Fill us with that kind of passion, would you? We love you, Jesus. Thanks for loving us enough that you discipline us. Thank you for loving us enough you never give up on us. Thank you for loving us enough that you pick us up stumble after stumble after stumble. You pick us up, Jesus. Thank you. Let's worship him, church.